was in the produce department the other day, and a lady came up to me while I was working, and she said, "I would like to buy half a head of lettuce." And I said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry, we do not sell just a half a head of lettuce. God made lettuce as a whole head, and that's the way we sell it." And she said, "Yes, I know, but I just really only need half a head. Could you check on that for me?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." So I walked up to the front of the store to the store manager, and I said, "Some ridiculous lady over in the produce department wants half a head of lettuce." And the store manager started adjusting his collar like that and sticking his thumb in his belt, and that lady had followed me from the produce department to the front of that store. So I turned around and said, "And this nice lady wants the other half." Well, the store manager took note of that, and he said, "That was pretty good how you took care of that situation." He said, "Where are you from?" I said, "I'm from Georgia, the home of great football teams and ugly women." He said, "Is that right?" He said, "My wife's from Georgia." I said, "Really? What team does she play for?" Well, the Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22 says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." And we want to talk about the Bible heart tonight. And by the way, none of that story is true except the fact that I work in a produce department. So you probably knew that already. We just want to explain and illustrate and apply as best we can tonight what the Bible teaches is the human heart. In his book, Why I Am a Member of the Church of Christ, Leroy Brownlow unveils the human heart. He illustrates well how people will pound their chest and proclaim, "I feel it right here." The emotions are a part of the human heart, but are they sufficient grounds upon which to risk our eternal souls? An analysis of the heart and its exercises reveals that the heart is that part of man that we call the intellect. The heart thinks, it understands, it believes, it reasons. God simply calls that the heart in the Bible, but we call it the intellect. The heart also includes that part of man known as the emotion. We can feel joy. We can feel sorrow. We can love. We can trust. So what we call the emotion, God simply calls the heart. The heart is seen to be that attribute that man calls the will or the volition, the ability to choose. We can determine. We can intend. We can purpose in our hearts. God calls that the heart. Man calls it the will. And finally, the fourth part of the heart is that which we call the conscience, which condemns or condemns not. God simply calls it the heart. We call it the conscience. So the Scriptures, as we will see tonight in more detail, will plainly show that the Bible heart, the human heart, includes all four of these elements: the intellect, the emotion, the will, and the conscience. And so the Bible heart is the whole of man's inner nature, not just his emotions or feelings. Now, contrary to the video that we saw before our period of worship began tonight, we saw a doctrine that teaches completely that God or that proper religion ought to be entirely a feeling and in no way based upon belief. That is what was being taught in that video and to millions of people around the world. The Bible teaches that that belief of truth and salvation are inseparable. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12, when speaking of the lawless one, the Bible reads, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan," who, excuse me, I'm going to have to read it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, Paul says, in them that perish. Because, he says, now notice, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause, Paul says, God will send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So the Bible plainly teaches that belief of truth and salvation are inseparable. And so to teach a doctrine that says belief has nothing to do with God is absolutely and totally false. Now, in order for us to understand truth, which is what we are to believe, it's important to identify it, separate from morality and sincerity. And the way we can do that scripturally is from Acts chapter 23, verse 1, where the Apostle Paul says, "Men and brethren, I have lived before God in all good conscience unto this day." Now, this was later in Paul's life, after he had become a Christian and done so many harmful things to the church. So it is possible then, if Paul had lived in all good conscience up until that point, that he was very sincere in persecuting the church. But Paul was not of the truth when he did that. So sincerity then is seen to be something that is at least separate from the truth. One can actually experience the same feelings or emotions when believing a lie as he or she can when believing the truth. You recall when Jacob's sons returned with Joseph's coat of many colors dipped in the goat's blood, and they said, "Tell us whether or not it is Joseph's coat." And what did Jacob do? "Yes, it is my son's coat. A wild beast has devoured him, and I will go down to my grave mourning his death." But was it true that Joseph was dead? No, it wasn't. Because the same passage tells us that he was at that time being sold in Egypt unto Potiphar. But nevertheless, Jacob felt every emotion while believing that lie as he would have if it were have been the truth that Joseph had died. And so feelings then are seen as something that is separate from truth. We also learn from the example of the Apostle Paul in Acts 23:1 that morality is not the same thing as truth. While it may include sincerity, and does, and include morality, truth is still a separate entity. Notice that Paul said that not only did he live in all good conscience unto this day, but he lived in all good conscience unto God unto this day. That would mean, knowing the law of Moses as well as he did, that he lived a moral life. And so we can see then, from the example of Paul and the example of Jacob, that sincerity, morality, and feelings are all separate things from the truth. It is unwise to base what we believe to be true upon our feelings. Proverbs 14:12 tells us, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Jeremiah says that the human heart cannot be trusted as a source of truth. He says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Why would we ever want to base what we believe on something such as that? Now, everyone believes he or she holds the truth. Romans 1:18 tells us, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who do what, Paul? Who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Literally, they suppress it. They hold down or disguise what the actual truth is so that they can believe something that is not the truth, but at least in their own mind, they think it is. That is not the case with Christians. In 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, verse 13, continuing from the passage we quoted originally, Paul says, "But God be thanked, but we are Paul says, we are bound to give thanks to God always, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. How, Paul? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And so if we are chosen by God from the beginning through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:13, then we need to understand a little bit more about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an impulse. The Holy Spirit is not a feeling or any kind of inner consciousness, which is really what the video is teaching. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of the Godhead. He speaks. He can be grieved as people are grieved. The Holy Spirit only guides by words. 2 Samuel 23:2 says, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. Isaiah says in chapter 55, verse 8 through 11, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but it waters the earth and it brings forth and makes it bring forth in bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. The Lord speaking there. So His thoughts are not human thoughts. His ways are not human ways. And what He says will not return unto Him void. It will accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. And so therefore, God's Word and man's feelings are neither equal nor synonymous. And that refutes the doctrine that was taught on the video. Man's feelings and God's Word, man's feelings and the truth are not synonymous things. So let's explain, illustrate, and apply in detail the Bible heart. Rarely in the Scriptures is the word heart used to refer to the blood-pumping organ that we so often refer to as the heart. I think that it is used that way in 2 Samuel 18:14. This is where Joab comes upon Absalom, and rather than wasting his time, Joab says, he takes three spears and he stabs Absalom through the heart. And so I think a reasonable case can be made that there the word is actually referring to that physical organ. But generally speaking, the Bible, when it uses the word heart, it refers to the inner nature or the inward man, such as Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians 4:16, where he says, for this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I believe that is talking about the human heart. Now, technically, it would be better to point to our heads rather than the chest cavity, especially if you have a microphone on, when we're talking about the human heart. But it's nothing that's that big of a deal, but we're talking about the mind. We're talking about the mind. We've already mentioned the intellect, the emotions, the will, and the conscience, the four major functions of the Bible heart. The intellect. In Matthew 9:4, Jesus says, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? So the heart thinks. In Mark 2:8, Jesus says, why do you question these things in your hearts? So the heart thinks. The heart questions. In Matthew 13:15, the Lord is quoting Isaiah, and He says, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, they should hear with their ears, and they should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So the heart understands. We learn from the example of Mary in Luke 2:19 that the Scriptures teach, but Mary kept these things in her heart, and she pondered them in her heart. So the heart can ponder or meditate. Mark 2:6 speaks of certain of the scribes who were sitting there while Jesus was teaching, reasoning in their hearts, the Bible says. And then Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness." And so the Bible heart then, based upon these particular verses, is seen to be what we call the intellect. But the Bible also teaches that the heart includes what we know as the emotions. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." In 2 Samuel 6:16, the Bible reads, "And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window, and she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord." And the scripture says that she despised him in her heart. So we can feel that in our hearts. Proverbs 15:13 says that a merry heart maketh a joyful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. So the heart can feel joy and it can feel sorrow. In 1 Corinthians 7:37, the Apostle Paul says, "Nevertheless, he that stands steadfast in his heart, not having necessity, but has power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well." The heart, the will. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, "Let every man give according as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." The heart purposes. And then Romans 6:17, Paul writes, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." So the Bible heart is also the will. Finally, the Bible heart is what we know as the conscience. Now, conscience is not the same as consciousness, and especially not an inner consciousness from which we are to be seeking enlightenment or seeking truth, as is being taught by the video earlier. Conscience is simply that faculty of the mind that either condemns or condemns not based upon how it has been trained to know what is right or wrong. Whatever we have learned as right or wrong sets our conscience that in the future, when a particular circumstance arises involving that, our conscience will say this is either right or wrong. But it will only do that based upon what it has been taught. And if it has been taught wrong, then it may approve something that is wrong or not condemn something that is wrong. And so the conscience must be trained and taught properly. It's possible to have a seared conscience. In 1 Timothy 4:1-3, the Apostle Paul says, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." And so we want to beware of those whose consciences may be seared, having denied the truth for so long. In 1 John 3:20-21, John writes, "If our heart condemn us not, brethren, if our heart condemns us, then God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence before God." And so the heart condemns or condemns not. And that is what we call the conscience. One way we can easily recognize that reducing the heart just to the particular attribute of the emotions is a fallacy is that we can feel bad but be absolutely right in a certain circumstance. We can also feel good but be absolutely wrong in a particular instance. It does us no good to compare people with other people and then develop feelings based upon those things, because all of us are sinners, Romans 3:23. So no man is a standard by which to compare any other man or to try and balance too. I think it's interesting to note that even idolaters feel relief when they think that their God has been appeased by some kind of ritual or sacrifice. And so feelings cannot be the standard of our judgment. And of course, Jesus says that they are not, because His Word is the standard of judgment. In John 12:48, Jesus says, "He that rejecteth Me and receives not My words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So there's our standard. Our standard is not the inner consciousness of man or our emotions or any one particular aspect of the heart. It is simply the Word of God. In Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 15, we have Jesus' explanation of the parable of the sower. And you're familiar with the parable. Jesus says that the seed is the Word, and that the seed that fell upon the path are those, when they hear the Word, the devil comes and snatches the Word out of their hearts. And He says that when the seed is sown on the rock, that they hear and may receive the Word with joy, but because they have no root, in time of temptation, they will fall away. And then a third kind of heart, Jesus says, these will receive the Word and they will go forth, but the cares, the pleasures, the riches of life choke the Word, and it does not bring any fruit to perfection. But He says, that which fell upon the good ground, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the Word like the others heard it, keeps it, observes it, believes it, and brings forth fruit with endurance. Because that was one of the conditions that the others didn't meet. And so it involves all of those things to have a good and honest heart according to Christ. We must hear the Word. We must understand what we hear. We must keep it, observe it, believe it. And then we must endure in doing that. And if we do those things, we can know that we have a good and honest heart. Jesus said so. Now, a dishonest heart will not accept all the facts. And this is from where we get sectarianism or divisions in religion. This manifests itself in denominations. A denomination is a part of the whole. And the reason that there are denominations is because they keep part of the Bible. If we kept all the Bible, then we would not be divided up in any way. And of course, God's Word does not teach in any instance that division is okay. God's Word certainly doesn't teach it. And so that comes from not accepting all the facts, not understanding at least all the facts, whatever the case may be. But if we were to observe and just put a label on the hearts that Jesus describes in Luke 8, 11 through 15, we could say that that which fell upon the path are just simply unbelievers. The devil comes and snatches the Word immediately out of their heart. They just don't believe the Word that they have heard for whatever reason. The second kind of person we could say is unwilling. They believe for a while, but in time of temptation, Jesus says, it becomes different for some reason. At that point, it's just no longer worth it like it was at the beginning. So that person is really unwilling to continue to hear and endure the Word of God. The third one we could say is just simply unspiritual. The cares, the riches, the pleasures of this life choke the Word. And so this person is very worldly. And they say, you know, I really don't want to have to give all that up or give everything up in order to be a Christian, to live that life. I just don't want to do that. And so Jesus is describing the different kinds of people there are who hear the words of God and what may happen for our understanding, but also as a warning so that we will endure and maintain a good and honest heart. The kinds of people that Jesus described, we may hear say things like, well, the Bible is just wrong. It's just not true. It's really not the Word of God. That's an unbeliever. We might hear them say, well, it's just too hard to do. It's just too hard to keep all those commandments and continually like that to attempt to live a pure life, constantly repenting, constantly confessing, constantly praying. That's just too difficult. I just really don't want to do that for the rest of my life. And then the third kind may say, well, that just costs too much. I have all these things, and to be a Christian, I'm going to have to give this up or do that or do this. That's just too much cost for me. And so those are some things that we may hear or try and recognize among people. I think we have distinguished between belief and feeling. And clearly that the Bible teaches we must believe the truth, and that has been established. But it's important for us to understand that there is a range of belief. James 2:19 says that the demons also believe and tremble. And so we can recognize that there is a passive belief and an active belief. Now the problem with emotions, again, is that our feelings can cause us to be passive to the Word of God. The way we feel, and especially if we're looking for some inner consciousness and some feeling to be God, the way we feel, if it disagrees with the Word of God, we're going to be passive to the Word of God if we're looking into our feelings for guidance. And so we then won't do what God wants us to do. We won't believe the truth of God's Word, and that will be a result of having looked into our feelings for guidance. That is the danger of doing that. So biblical faith, biblical belief then, demands all of the human heart. It demands the intellect. It demands the emotion. It demands the will. It demands the conscience be trained correctly. So it is not our feelings that enlighten us. It is the Word of God that enlightens our intellect. It is the Word of God that stirs our emotions. It is the Word of God that breaks down our stubborn will. And it is the Word of God that trains our conscience to condemn or condemn not things that are right and true. God has created this entire universe on the basis of His Word. He spoke it into existence. He maintains it through the basis of His spoken Word. And His Word is a separate entity from morality, from sincerity, from feelings. God's Word is the entity of the truth. And we must believe the truth in order to be saved from the verses that we've looked at tonight. Some brief applications that we can make then based upon our study is that we don't need to look inwardly for guidance. We need to study the Word of God. We need to believe what we study. We will not be disappointed placing our trust in God and in His Word. We need to pray for understanding as we study, and we need to pray for wisdom to be able to apply what it is that we learn in our daily life. We should meditate upon God's Word, not upon self. And certainly we need to recognize that the latest fads, such as Mr. Tolle's book, which is called A New Earth, come and go. There'll be another one if the world stands years from now. And so we need to recognize that fads come and go, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And that is what we need to focus on. Finally, we can overcome negative feelings with belief in God's grace and in forgiveness. And we can overcome feelings by being thankful as well. So tonight we have learned that the Bible heart is much more than feelings. Jeremiah tells us that feelings are deceptive and never a good indicator of what is true. We've seen from Jacob and from Paul that truth is separate from sincerity and morality. And we've seen that it is the Word of God that will judge us and must govern every aspect of our heart, the intellect, the emotion, the will, and the conscience. So a good and honest heart is one that continually does what God says to do for the reason that God says to do it, from a motive of love. That is what we should understand, not what was on that video teaching that false doctrine, which is exactly what it is. And it's very deceptive. And I'm sad to say that it seems to be influencing millions of people in the world in the present day. So the Bible teaches that we are to believe and know the truth, that we are to do the truth. And we can overcome feelings through God's grace and God's forgiveness. But that is only available to Christians. There is no grace to the proud. There is no grace to the heart that says, I know I need to do that, I've heard God's Word, and I understand God's Word, but I'm not going to do it. There is no grace for that soul. God gives grace to the humble, to those who submit themselves to His Word. There is where grace is. There is where forgiveness is. And so we want to be in Christ. And if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you believe that Jesus lived a sinless life, that He offered Himself as a sacrifice for all the sins of the world, that He died, that He was buried and rose again the third day, if you will repent of sins in your life, if you will change your heart, if you will change your mind and begin doing what the Bible says to do, if you will confess before these witnesses tonight that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and you will be immersed in water, then the Lord will forgive you of every past sin you have committed. That's quite an offer, isn't it? That's quite an offer. Of all the sins that we commit in our life, to obey those particular commands, to be forgiven of all of them, is quite an offer, and certainly one that we should never refuse if we haven't obeyed the gospel. If you need the prayers of the church, if you need to be restored, why not do it tonight as we stand and sing to encourage you?